In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. It's a joy to be with you all in this beautiful church, with beautiful fathers and a beautiful congregation, that you can hear it in the congregation's praises when everyone's praising together. That's the result of shepherds that are shepherding you and servants that are serving you, and you're learning the hymns year after year. It's a beautiful thing to see. And on top of that, you have a beautiful series on the Ten Commandments. May God complete it in peace. It's beautiful that every year you come up with a different theme. So it's not just random talks, but there's a great benefit behind having some focus for the 2 weeks of St. Mary's Fast. The commandment that I was asked to speak about and chose to speak about is to not covet. The one that's in front of us, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So we summarize it by saying, you shall not covet. You shall not desire something that is not yours in a sinful or inappropriate way, or a culpable way. And we'll talk about 2 points. Number one, what is it? What is covetousness? And why is it so dangerous? And then we'll offer 5 ways to be healed of this disease, the spiritual disease of covetousness. So number one, the dictionary definition, when you look up to covet, is simply to wish for something earnestly, to wish for something, to desire something. So it can be used in a neutral sense. It can be used neutrally. But the great majority of the time that the word covet is used, because we can use other words like someone wants something or desires something or seeks something, but covet usually is used in a negative sense. That's why another definition of it in the common dictionary, in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, is to desire what belongs to another inordinately, meaning unnaturally, in an unnatural or excessive way, or culpably. Culpably is another way of saying sinfully, or with culprit. To be a culprit is to be a criminal. So there's craving, there's desire. It's not only ambition or aspiration. Ambition and aspiration for something is good, but it's ambition or aspiration that takes over, that makes us restless, it makes us ungrateful, makes us discontent with what we have. Saint John Cassian from the 4th century, he was a French monk that went to the Egyptian desert and wanted to seek the wisdom from the Egyptian monks in the 4th century. And there's 2 books that he wrote, The Institutes and The Conferences, which are very, very beautiful books to read about the spiritual warfare and about many different spiritual topics. When he's talking about the 8 principal thoughts, he mentions covetousness as one of them, and he says covetousness, which means avarice. Avarice is another word for greed. Or, as it may more properly be called, the love of money. So Saint John Cassian, when we're looking for the definition of covetousness, he's relating it very much to greed, avarice, and especially the love of money, the love of money. So number one of 4 things we're going to say to define covetousness and explain its danger is it is a mother sin. It is a mother sin. And in general, sin is not barren. There's a quote that says, sin is not barren. Sin is always giving birth. It never stays stagnant. It's always giving birth to something. If we allow it to stay around, then it continues to develop into other offshoots, other branches, other fruits come out of it. So if sin is not barren and covetousness is a mother sin, and of course it's a mother sin, it's in one of the 10 commandments, right? So what does it produce? Some of its children are envy, jealousy, being discontent, having unhealthy competition, judging other people, slandering other people, and as we're going to see, even hatred and murder can come out of this sin of covetousness. Saint Basil the Great, when he talks about envy, he says something very poignant, very, very depictive. He says, envy is pain at my neighbor's prosperity. Pain at my neighbor's prosperity. It's not because something is happening to me. Nothing evil or sinful or bad happens to me. It's simply envy. I don't want my neighbor to prosper. It's the opposite of rejoice with those who are rejoicing and sorrow or weep with those who are weeping. Very sad. Envy is pain at our neighbor's prosperity. Envy, St. Basil describes, is like a vulture that is flying over many beautiful fields that have beautiful vegetables and beautiful fruits that he can eat, right? And what's the vulture looking for? It's looking for a carcass. It's looking for something dead, something that is disgusting. And that's what it's seeking for food. Envy is the same way, St. Basil describes. So when we think of covetousness and envy and the rest of the children of covetousness, we're reminded, unfortunately, of the devil. The devil is the first one to covet and to envy. And he envied God himself. And that's why we say in the St. Basil liturgy in the reconciliation prayer that death entered into the world through the envy of the devil. He envied God. And in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, we hear about his fall. And in Isaiah 14, we read, I will ascend, this is the words on the devil's mouth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. He's coveting God's place. He desires to be like God in a sinful, in a culpable way. God actually created him beautiful and honorable, but he wanted to take something that was not his. And likewise, Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God without God. God wanted them to be like him as well. As we're going to see, that's actually part of the problem of covetousness. It keeps us from being like him. One of the early desert fathers, Abba Nilus, he says, envy is the veil of pride. Envy is the veil of pride. So covetousness, one of its children is envy, and that veils pride. It's a cover for pride. Pride is what's behind it. St. Gregory the theologian, he describes envy as something very just and very unjust. Very just and very unjust. How so? He says, covetousness is just and envy is just in that we only covet good things. We only covet good things. And that is what makes it so ugly. It's extremely unjust and just at the same time. Unjust because it taxes only those who are worthwhile. Meaning like if it's worthy of coveting something good, then I will seek after it. But also it's very just in that covetousness, God forbid, destroys the person that covets from inside. It gnaws at his soul. That's what St. Gregory says. Cain coveted Abel's praise. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 4, how God saw the anger of Cain against his brother Abel. And then he says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. This sin that, again, never stays barren. It lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. When we have thoughts of desiring what is my neighbor's and not being satisfied with what I have, then I should rule over these thoughts. That is why God gave us dominion. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, let them have dominion. And unfortunately, in this case, covetousness leads to the murder, the first murder we hear about in the Bible, the murder of Abel. So number one, covetousness is a mother sin. It gives birth to other sins. Number two, it's an internal sin of the heart. It's an internal sin of the heart. And we learned this from our Master and Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he says, he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So our Lord is teaching us that our heart is the reservoir from which sins come forth. Our heart is the place of the unconscious. When things are perceived by our eyes and our ears, our senses, so often, and they're allowed to stay in our mind, then they settle down into our heart. They become second nature, God forbid, to us. And if we notice the series that you have on the Ten Commandments, several of the commandments are listed here. We have theft, we have adultery, we have murder, we have covetousness, we have deceit, bearing false witness, blasphemy, to have another God besides our true God. So our Lord is teaching us what was described in the Old Testament as the Ten Commandments. He's telling us these things start in our heart. That's why we want to nip it at the bud. We want to stop it while it's still a thought, or even before it becomes a thought that stays in our heart and our minds. Some illnesses are seen and some are not seen. Physical illnesses, if someone, God forbid, has a broken arm, you can see that their arm is broken, right? Or they have a missing finger, you can see that their finger is missing. There's some illness, there's some maybe handicap that is seen. And there are other diseases that are of the internal organs. God forbid, cancer, you can't see it. It could be residing in somebody without anyone knowing. If someone has like a stomach virus, it's not seen. Likewise, when it comes to sins or illnesses of the soul. So if someone is cursing, we know that they're cursing. It's inappropriate language coming out of their mouth. If someone is stealing physical things, then it is seen. It's known. God forbid, if someone commits murder, it is a known thing. But covetousness is difficult to see. It's a hidden sin. It's a hidden sin. Something like pride and lust. And a lot of the sins start off, as our Lord Jesus Christ listed, something inside, internal. And we see this very clearly exemplified in Judas Iscariot. When Judas Iscariot saw the woman anointing our Lord Jesus Christ with the fragrant oil, he's responsible for the money box. And he was filled with covetousness, unfortunately. And it says, one of his disciples, one of our Lord Jesus Christ's disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" That sounds like a beautiful statement. He cares for the poor. And yet, of course, we know the next verse says, "This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it." So it is a hidden sin. We say of Judas Iscariot when he greeted our Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Greetings, Rabbi," that we say the hymn of Ichinon during Beschal week, and we say his words were smoother than oil. Beautiful words, wonderful words. And yet they were drawn swords. They were to attack and to betray our Lord Jesus Christ, his master. So number one, covetousness is a mother sin. Number two, it is a hidden sin. It is an internal sin of the heart. And number three, our Lord Jesus Christ describes in the same passage we just read from Mark chapter 7, that it defiles, covetousness defiles. So we read, that what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And then our Lord repeats after listing all the sins, verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So not only is it a mother sin and an internal sin of the heart that is not seen, that can be hidden from by external actions or words, but it defiles from within. It stains. It makes, God forbid, impure. So what does this impurity mean for us? This impurity keeps us from approaching God, from growing in our relationship with God, because he is the absolute pure one. He is the absolute holy one. We call him by saying holy, 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 agios. He is the absolute other, right? So when we, God forbid, are stained with covetousness and this desire for things that we do not possess, rather than thanking the Lord for the things that we do possess, then it creates a block from us not being able to grow in our relationship with God. We can compare it to somebody that I, for example, did not study medicine, right? If someone is a cardiologist, and not only that, but they did fellowship for several years in specialties, and they're trying to explain to me some issue that's going on in someone's heart, I can only understand so much. I can't continue the conversation. I don't know the details of what goes on in the heart. But if that person is at a conference with a lot of other cardiologists and they are speaking to one another, they can talk about great detail that I cannot understand. So in this manner, if we take this example and we apply it to our relationship with God, just like I cannot continue the conversation with the cardiologist, I can only understand so much, I can only grow in that conversation so much. So likewise, God is the absolute pure one. He is the absolute holy one, the absolute righteous one, the one that is full of peace, the source of all love and joy. And if I relinquish purity, if I take away purity from myself, or I become impure or stained, I cannot continue the conversation with God. I cannot go deeper in my relationship with God because of the impurity that is in my soul. So covetousness stains the soul. It defiles. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, Amen. So number one, covetousness is a mother sin. Number two, it's internal or hidden. It's a hidden sin of the heart. Number three, it defiles, it stains. It keeps us from having a deeper relationship with God, growing in our relationship with God. And number four, which is very closely related to number three, but a little bit different, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is, God forbid, idolatry. So we read St. Paul telling us this verbatim. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So not only does it prevent me from growing in my relationship with God, that I'm dissatisfied, discontent, restless, because I don't have certain things, not just physical possessions, but as with Cain and Abel, right? He didn't have the honor. David and Saul, Saul was upset that he didn't receive the same level of honor as David. So it's not just physical possessions. And these things keep me from growing in my relationship with God, but also they separate me from God. It is idolatry. So it separates me from God and from eternal life. May God prevent it. Our Lord says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve, we have to treasure either on earth or in heaven. So he's asking us treasure in heaven. St. Paul tells us very clearly about the danger of covetousness and its results when he lists several different matters and sins that keep us from the kingdom. And he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's amazing to see that covetousness is in the midst of these grave sins, but that shows how much the scriptures inspired by God's Holy Spirit focus on covetousness as an evil, showing us how dangerous it is. And not only here, but again, St. Paul in another place in Ephesians chapter 5, he mentions the same things. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Don't talk to each other. Don't gossip about what we desire and what we don't desire, right? Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, which we're going to see, of course, giving of thanks is one of the key healings for covetousness. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, again, he says it's related to idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So what is covetousness and why is it so dangerous? Covetousness is to desire what belongs to another in a culpable or a sinful way, in an unnatural way, in a way that makes me restless, discontent, unsatisfied, ungrateful. St. John Cassian, he relates it to avarice, to greed, to envy, to love of money. He says another word for covetousness is love of money. It is a mother sin. Of the 4 points that we said, it is a mother sin. It produces things like envy and jealousy and unhealthy competition, judging, slander, hatred, and even murder. And St. Basil said, envy is pain caused by our neighbor's prosperity. We said, too, it's an internal or hidden sin of the heart. Sometimes it can be hidden by good facades. Number three, it is something that defiles, it stains, it makes impure. It doesn't allow me to grow in my relationship with God if it is present. And more than this, God forbid, number four, covetousness is idolatry. It actually cuts me off from God because I'm worshiping something or I'm seeking something. It's taking over my mind more than God. I'm treasuring something on earth, and so my mind or my heart is already occupied and it cannot treasure or seek after God. So those are four aspects of covetousness, what it is and why is it dangerous. How can we be healed of this disease. Number one, the overall answer is to seek contentment, to seek contentment, to be content, to desire contentment, to learn to be content, to learn to be grateful. St. Paul says in his epistle to the Hebrews, let your conduct be without covetousness. How so? Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have hope in God. If we desire something, if it is good for us, we know that God will give it to us. If it is something we need, then we trust in God's graciousness and his mercy and his love towards us. He's sustained us all of our years. We should not let ourselves go in covetousness or in evil desire or in wrong ambitions or in being too ambitious over something. Sometimes, again, it looks very good. I'm being ambitious in my job, which in and of itself is not wrong. It's good, it's healthy. But then I do that at the expense of my relationship with God, at the expense of my family and the healthy relationships with my spouse, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents. And other things begin to creep in, and the greed begins to creep in, and the anger begins to creep in. So I seek contentment. St. Paul tells his disciple, St. Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And St. Paul, the great apostle himself, he says that he had to learn to be content, which gives us much hope, because some of us realize that we're not content sometimes, but we don't know how we're going to grow in this. So St. Paul is telling us we can grow in contentment. So he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, how to be humbled, and I know how to abound, how to increase, how to have much. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This beautiful verse that we all have memorized, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the original purpose of it is to teach us to be content. God can strengthen me to be content in times when I am not content. I'm waiting for this opportunity for myself, for my children, for my spouse. God can strengthen me to be content. He can strengthen me to accept, to be thankful for what I have. So how do we acquire this contentment? The first of the things that we use to heal is to remember our departure, to remember our departure. A long life to you all, but we will all depart this life. And St. Timothy says it very clearly to his disciple, St. Paul says it very clearly to his disciple, St. Timothy, after the verses we just read, God leads us with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Right? So he's speaking about contentment in verse 6, contentment in verse 8, and in between he's saying, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. When Job was given his tribulation, and the servants were killed, and the oxen were killed, and the donkeys were killed, and the camels were killed, and his own children were killed, then he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. The patience of Job. He remembered his end, and that is why he had contentment. He had peace. He didn't sin against God when the tribulations came, because everyone, all of us, will experience temptation, will experience suffering, will experience tribulation, will experience discomfort, dissatisfaction. But when those things come, will we have the patience of Job stored up inside of us? Our Lord says, by your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. You can acquire salvation. So in remembering our end, which is the first way of healing that we're talking about, to be healed of covetousness, we remember our Lord Jesus Christ teaching us this himself. In the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12, our Lord tells us the parable of the rich fool. And he says, or one from the crowd asks our Lord Jesus Christ, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I desire my share of the inheritance. It is my right." But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, the Lord Jesus Christ said to those who were there, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." It's not about what we possess. That's not what defines us, what gives us our identity. Our identity is first and foremost that we are children of God by the grace of God. So our Lord then tells a parable after he makes this statement, beware of covetousness. Then he makes it clear by a parable, by a story, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do thus. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" Who will inherit all of these things? Right? "So is he," our Lord concludes, "so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." All of our evening prayers, including the raising of evening incense that we just prayed, focus on our end, our departure from this world. We pray the litany of the departed, to remember those who departed and to remember our own departure. Why? Because it is dark outside. And just like darkness came upon the day, so likewise, long life to you all, darkness will come upon our life. So we are reminded of this every evening in the liturgical prayers. In the Agbaya prayers, in the 11th hour, in the second litany, we say, "I wasted my life in pleasures and lusts, and the daytime has departed." Like, I'm remembering that there's an end. I wasted my time, and now I'm at the end of the day. We say in the 12th hour, "Behold, I'm about to stand before the just judge." We're remembering our end. This gives us sobriety. It has us remember that what we are seeking, what we are coveting, should be according to God's will and for the glory of God, not just excessive things that will make us in the end dissatisfied with the blessings that God has given to us. Number one is to remember our departure. Number two is to remember the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. That they are futile, they are limited, they cannot give us all things. And so in the verses we were reading from St. Paul's epistle to Timothy, St. Timothy, St. Paul continues to teach his disciple, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Riches and possessions and money are a grace from God, they are a gift from God. But here St. Paul is specifically speaking about desiring to be rich. It is the desire to be rich. It is those who trust in riches, our Lord Jesus Christ says. That is the problem. That's what makes it difficult to enter the kingdom of God. The trust in the riches. The desire to be rich in and of itself. Not because I want money to be able to pay for the bills that I have, or that I want to be able to raise my children in a secure manner. St. Paul says, the love of money, which St. John Cassian equated with covetousness, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. There is sorrow that comes. We think that we're going to sometimes we're deceived by the devil, God prevent it, but we're deceived to think that this thing that when I acquire it, that my neighbor has, then therefore, I will be content, I will be happy, I will be secure, I will be joyful. And yet, St. Paul tells us, we're pierced through with many sorrows. And we see that very clearly in the story of Ahab the king in the Old Testament, when he desired a vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And we read about this after Naboth, after he asks him, Ahab the king has many possessions, many lands. He asks him for the vineyard. Naboth doesn't have anything except for this little vineyard. So Naboth says, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. It's like a family heirloom. He doesn't want to give it to anybody. Not because it's worth a lot of money, but because it's precious to him personally, because it's been in his family, the inheritance of my fathers. So what happens to Ahab when he doesn't get what he wants, when he's coveting and he doesn't get what he wants? So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased, sullen, like downcast, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite has spoken to him. He's a great king, Ahab. He has many possessions. Naboth is your average peasant, average servant, person. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. He's sad, he's sorrowful, he is pierced with many sorrows. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? So his wife even noticed. He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. So, created restlessness, the covetousness of Ahab the king, created in him restlessness, discontentment, dissatisfaction, ungratefulness. And eventually, it leads to murder. So one of the children of covetousness, God forbid, could be murder. Even in the world, they teach and say, money can buy us a watch, but it cannot buy us time. The deceitfulness of riches, the second point. To remember the deceitfulness of riches, it will uproot covetousness from us. Can buy a watch, but it cannot buy time. It can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. It can buy a vacation, it cannot buy relaxation. It can get the best physician, but it can't buy you health. It can buy a wedding ring, but it cannot have you have a marriage, a good marriage. It can buy you the house, but it won't make it into a home. Right? So many things money can get us, but so many things money cannot get us. And if we keep this in mind, then our covetousness, which again St. John Cassian equates with the love of money, it will be decreased. Number one, to heal us of covetousness is to remember our departure from this world. Number two is to remember the deceitfulness of riches. Number three is thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God. So we start all of our prayers with thanksgiving. And in the middle of the thanksgiving prayer, we pray and we thank God for many things, but then we also ask for things to be removed from us. And the first thing we want to be removed from us is envy. We say all envy, all temptation, all the work of Satan, the counsel of wicked men, and the rising up of enemies, hidden and manifest, take them away from us and from all your people. Right? All envy is the first thing. And we said envy is one of the children of covetousness. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, that I keep the graces of God, the gifts of God in front of me. Abba Isaac the Syrian of the 7th century, he says, the thanksgiving of the recipient incites the giver to give gifts greater than the first. When we thank God, when we thank our neighbor for the things that they've given to us, it's an encouragement for them to be able to give to us more. Abba Isaac continues, nor does any gift remain without addition except that which is received without thanksgiving. And he says, the fool's portion is small in his eyes. The fool's portion is small in his eyes. Meaning, if I think that my portion is small, then it's foolishness of me. Because God has given to me what I can handle. Sometimes when someone has so much, they're consumed with taking care of the much. And they can't even enjoy it. They're just consumed with taking care of it. I heard recently a beautiful story from Amba Karas, the departed bishop, the general bishop of Mahal al-Kubra. May God repose his soul and hear his prayers for us. And he was speaking about on the eve of resurrection, there was a man that came home, and on the eve of the feast of resurrection, so the feast day itself at night, then he came home and his wife had made ful nebet. Ful nebet is like beans that have sprouted a little bit. Usually they are a food for those who are poor, those who cannot afford to have, for example, meat. Usually everyone is eating on the feast of resurrection meat and chicken and different poultries. And for them, this is what they could afford. And he was very happy that he was eating ful nebet. He ate it with joy, and he was taking the peels of the beans and putting them in a plastic bag. And he was thanking God for this. They prayed before they ate. They prayed after they ate. And then afterwards, he took the plastic bag with the bean peels in it, and he brought it outside and put it in a trash can outside. And just after he's about to turn away and start walking back to his home, he hears a woman that gets the plastic bag out of the trash and thanks the Lord and says, "Thank you, God, for providing us with dinner today." They are thanking God in their home for simple food, and even greater thanksgiving is being offered for even simpler food. The life of thanksgiving is not limited to us having much or having little. It is a grace that we continue to grow in this spirit of thanksgiving. And it's a beautiful exercise that you can try to spend 2 minutes every day just thanking God. Maybe you can do it for a period of time so you don't overwhelm yourself. You can say from now until the end of the month, or even the end of St. Mary's fast. It's a week, right? You can say every day just 2 minutes. You can even time it. That I'm not going to request something from God. I'm going to simply give thanks for myself, for others. I'm not going to request neither for myself nor for others. Just to offer thanksgiving. And it will open our mind to the things that we can be thankful for. Once someone was saying to children, but it applies to all adults as well, that we should thank God for all the things that we wish will be present with us tomorrow. If we want them to be present with us, they are with us today, we have access to them today, whether it's something according to our health, our physical health, people around us in our lives, opportunities that we have, physical possessions that we have even, then we offer thanksgiving for today. That expands our mind to be able to know that there's so much to thank God for. So number one, to receive healing from covetousness is to remember our departure from this world. Number two, to remember the deceitfulness, the limitedness of riches. Number three is to thank God. Number four is to be diligent or active in our relationship with God and with neighbor. What do we mean by being diligent and active in our relationship with God and with neighbor? The fathers teach us an idle mind is the devil's playground and idle hands are his tools. One of the reasons that we experience the sin of covetousness, how it enters in, is out of laziness. It enters in when our mind is not occupied with profitable things. So we may scroll on social media, we may watch videos and advertisements and movies and things, and we notice things. And then we become discontent. We see a picture of someone that we know and they have some gadget or some accessory or some jewelry or something that they're wearing, or something that's in the background, and or maybe where they are, a vacation or something. And then we become dissatisfied with what we have. An idle mind is the devil's playground, and idle hands are his tools. So I want to be diligent in the Word of God, number one, in the Word of God. So I want to be diligent, active in my life or my relationship with God. And in the first Psalm, we hear King David saying that the man that is blessed, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is the blessed man. This is the joyful man. This is the man that is occupied with good things. His mind is not idle, but rather it meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And likewise, in the long psalm, Psalm 119, we hear King David saying, incline, verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. When my heart is inclined and filled with the commandments of God, it will be less inclined to covet, to desire things that I do not possess. And in another place it says, your words I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. I desire to be filled with the commandments of God so I don't sin against God. Being diligent in the Word of God. That is my relationship with God, a very important part of my relationship with God. And of course, my prayer life, to be active, to keep my spiritual canon, which is what made someone like St. Pope Kyrillus a saint. When Father Rafael Abamina, may God keep him for the church and hear his prayers, when he speaks about St. Pope Kyrillus and they ask him what made St. Pope Kyrillus a saint, one of the things that he mentions, he did his spiritual canon. He prayed his spiritual canon. All of us should have a spiritual canon from our spiritual father, from our father of confession. And that's what made this great man, St. Pope Kyrillus VI. To be diligent also in acts of mercy. So diligent, active, not idle, in our relationship with God through meditating on the Word of God and prayer. And likewise, diligent and active in our relationship with others, love for others, by doing acts of mercy. when I had the blessing of going to Egypt recently, and we met with His Holiness Pope Tawadros II, may God keep him for the church, some of you were there in the Hope mission that went to go and serve in Egypt. And His Holiness spoke to us about the two eyes that come out of every mission trip that goes to Egypt. And he said it's the eye of simplicity, the eye of contentment. The eye of simplicity and the eye of contentment. That we see people that are suffering and they don't have as much as us, and yet they're joyful, they're happy, they're content, they're living simple lives. They're not waiting for something to make them joyful or secure or happy. So likewise, this adds to our joy. It makes us content. It gives us this spirit of simplicity. It helps us to overcome this very difficult sin of entitlement, to feel entitled all the time, whether for physical things, whether for attention, whether for going to certain places or certain positions or honors. And likewise, that causes us to say, if entitlement is something that's plaguing society, and especially the younger generations, but also the older generations, then we can take our children with us to do acts of mercy, to see the reality of the world, the suffering that exists in the world. And we hear about this in the book of Proverbs, the diligence that is necessary to overcome covetousness. So in Proverbs 21, in verse 25, we read, "The desire of the lazy man kills him," the idleness. "For his hands refuse to labor. An idle mind is the devil's playground, and idle hands are his tools. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." He gives and does not spare. He desires to continue to give because he realized that is richness for him. And St. Paul, as a servant, because covetousness also attacks servants, St. Paul teaches his disciples "I have coveted no one silver or gold or apparel." What did you do instead of coveting? He says, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I labored. I continued to work. I was diligent in serving others, diligent in producing things for others, not only for myself," but St. Paul continues, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. We have a responsibility to support the weak and those who do not have. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." The only verse that is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ outside of the four Gospels, that our Lord Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This giving, this honor of serving God's people. So four things so far, and we have one last one. Remember our departure for the healing of covetousness from our soul. To remember our departure. Number two, to remember the deceitfulness of riches, that they are limited. Number three, to thank God. Number four, to be active or diligent in our relationship with God and others. And number five, and lastly, to covet or to desire God and His kingdom. To covet or to desire God and His kingdom. Because we said first that the word covet is originally neutral, right? It's used most of the time in a sinful context. But we learn that we should also desire and covet God Himself. We desire Him. In the Psalms, His Holiness Pope Shenouda III would repeat these words of the Psalm, Psalm 73, often, saying, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." If I grow in my relationship with God, I seek after Him, I seek to desire Him, and that desire continues to grow. I covet Him and His kingdom more. Then it will uproot the desire for other earthly things. St. Moses the Strong, he is quoted to say, "Remember the kingdom of heaven so you may covet it in your heart." Remember the kingdom of heaven so you may covet it in your heart, so you can desire it. When I remember the kingdom, just like I can remember something that is causes anxiety or worry or trouble, so likewise I can remember the kingdom of God and I will desire it even more. It will occupy my mind. It will take over my mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he continues and says, Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. This anxiety that gets created in us. Sometimes that's the cause of the covetousness. But St. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. It's okay to ask for Him, to ask Him for things. And He will give us peace above understanding, whether we receive or we do not receive. When our Lord speaks of the parable of the sower, He tells us that what chokes out the seed, what are the things that are choking out the seed? Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And in the Gospel of St. Luke, it says the pleasures of life as well. So when we desire the fruit of the Spirit, when we desire the virtuous life, that is the opposite of what we were talking about before, the impurity that doesn't allow us to grow in our relationship with God. When I seek the virtues, I'm not seeking to become peaceful or humble or loving or caring just to acquire those virtues. I'm seeking them because that will allow me to grow in my relationship with God, because those are His qualities. And the more I grow in them by His grace, the more I can grow in my relationship with God, have a deeper relationship with God, experience God more. We celebrate today the Feast of the Transfiguration. May God bring it upon us in peace every year. And we heard in today's Gospel that St. Peter, St. James, and St. John, they were seeing our Lord Jesus Christ in the transfigured state in His glorified body. And it says, Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. Then it happened as they were parting from Him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. St. Peter tasted the beauty of God. He saw the beauty of God. And he said, I want to be here. I want to remain here. It even says, St. Luke teaches us, he doesn't even know what he's saying, not knowing what he said. He just is saying anything. He wants to remain where he is in the presence of God. The more I desire the kingdom of God, for the sake of being with Him, I desire Him Himself, then it uproots covetousness from my heart. So we spoke this evening about what covetousness is and the danger of covetousness. We said that it is defined as the desire for what belongs to another in a sinful manner, something that makes me restless, makes me discontent, unsatisfied, ungrateful. And St. John Cassian said it is related to avarice or greed, and it is also called the love of money. We said there's four things that define covetousness. One, it is a mother sin. It gives birth to things like envy and jealousy and hatred and murder. Number two, it is a hidden sin of the heart. It can be hidden behind a good facade. Number three, it defiles me, according to our Lord Jesus Christ. He says it defiles a man from within, and it keeps me from growing in my relationship with God. And St. Paul teaches us that covetousness is idolatry. So it actually not only keeps me from growing, but it separates me from God. How can I be healed of covetousness? I seek after contentment. I run, I desire contentment. Number one, by remembering my departure from this world. Number two, by remembering the deceitfulness of riches, that they cannot buy certain things in this life, the more important things they cannot acquire for me. Number three, to thank God for the graces He's giving to me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Number four, to be diligent or active in my relationship with God through prayer and scripture meditation, and also active in acts of mercy, to remember to be grateful for God's graces that He's given to me. And number five, to covet or to desire the kingdom. Remember the kingdom of heaven, and you will covet it in your heart. I'll end with a prayer from St. Augustine on the topic of covetousness. He says, such, O my soul, are the miseries that attend on riches. They are gained with toil and kept with fear of losing them. They are enjoyed with danger and lost with grief. It is hard to be saved if we have them, and impossible if we love them. And scarcely can we have them, but we shall love them inordinately, unnaturally, in a sinful manner. Teach us, St. Augustine says, teach us, O Lord, this difficult lesson, to manage conscientiously the goods we possess and not covetously desire more than you give to us. May God grant it to be so. May the prayers of Saint Mary help us to be able to not have covetousness in our heart, and to our God be the glory forever. Amen.